I am so grateful for the privilege to be here before you guys teaching the Word of God. I would have never thought years ago that I would get this opportunity. In the Word of God, it says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so I'm a living testament that God is kind, He is loving, gracious, and merciful. This is my first time preaching, like Joel said. So I'm sure I'm probably going to make some mistakes, which is okay. I ask you guys to bear with me on that. I can guarantee you my voice is probably going to crack at least twice. So you can bank on that. But I'm going to ask you not to pay attention to any of that. If you're here this morning, which you all are, that's why I'm speaking to you, is that you would willingly open your heart to the word of the Lord this morning. Your Father in heaven wants to speak to you. He's given us his word, and he wants to meet with you this morning. So you may be here and it's just like, man, you're caught up in the chaos of the season and you're just like so anxious, and just invite you to find rest in the presence of God today. You may be here and you're actually just a little bit distracted, or maybe you don't even want to be here. You're angry with what the Lord has or has not done in your life. And I just want to invite you this morning to actually just bring that to him, just so he can tend to those wounds. So I'm going to pray that over us this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that though heaven and earth will pass away, God, your word will remain. Father, your word is powerful, and we know that you want to speak and that you want to meet with us this morning. So we just ask, Jesus, that you would help lay down our defenses. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, Lord, what you are saying, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, your heart. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me get my timer started. All right, so Southlands, we just finished our four-week series where we were studying Advent, and really during Advent is a time where we're looking forward. We take 4 weeks to look forward to the longing of Jesus Christ. And so we're longing for Jesus Christ's first coming, but we're actually kind of looking in our rearview mirror at something that's happened. But Advent is beautiful, right, because we're looking at that story of Jesus Christ coming as a baby in Bethlehem, in that manger. And the whole world recognizes this as a cute story, right? That's why you see nativity scenes everywhere. But the reality is, if you know Jesus, you understand how much that has forever changed history, right? And so at Advent time, we know that God himself, he sent his son Jesus to take on flesh, to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he actually came into our broken world. He laid aside his deity, right, to take on the form of a man, to rescue us from sin, to pluck us out and away from our eternal consequences of our sin, and actually to grow up and die, give up his life for us so that we would be redeemed. He purchased us back with his blood so that we can walk in this life in a right relationship with Jesus, that we would be a testament to the world that Jesus Christ loves and that he saves, that many people would come to know him. All of this is what we celebrate during the Advent season as we look at the first coming of Jesus Christ. So my question is, what do we look forward to for the next 48 weeks of the year? What do we do with the rest of the year? It's cool that we have those 4 weeks, but what do we look forward to? What are we longing for? And so I want to propose to you, church, that we actually live in a state of Advent. So Advent is us looking at the return of someone or something, and we're talking about Jesus Christ. So church, do we know that the word of God says that he is returning again? So can we live in a state of Advent? Because he's coming back, and when he does, he's going to make all things new, and he's going to do away with sin, sickness, and death. This morning, I hope to just help lift our eyes, just kind of help pull us out of the middle of what's going on right now, just so we can behold a bit of the beauty of who God is, and look forward and long for that day when he is coming back for eternity. So I ask you this morning, what are you longing for? It's always amazing to me this time of year just how crazy it gets, and it seems like every year it gets even crazier, starting with Halloween all the way to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we find ourselves busy preparing holiday meals, preparing our homes, buying gifts. Gift giving is in itself is like a mission, right? And if you're anything like me, you're probably doing everything possible to buy the least amount of gifts. And don't judge me. I have family in the crowd who could probably attest to that. But even after Christmas is over, it's like it's work to actually like exchange gifts, right? There's just so much craziness with that. And you know, you always get like that aunt or that family member that gets you like a weird like winter like neck buff, and you're like, hey, this is cool. I know it's 68 degrees right now, but the rest of the year it's 90. So I don't really need this. You won't tell them that. You just exchange it. And if you're an opportunist in here today, and I know there's some of you, and I'm not gonna name you by name, but you're probably going back to Costco to replace every appliance that you bought in the last 18 months because you know they'll return it. You're laughing because you know it's true. But after the craziness of Christmas settles down a little bit, you're forced in 7 days to reconcile 2019 and everything that you loved about it, what was good, bad, ugly, your highs and your lows, with what are you looking for, or longing for, or hoping for, or dreaming and wanting to change, and you have 7 days to do that. If you're extremely disciplined, you're actually already on this. At the beginning of Q4 in September, you probably went to Staples and you bought your planning calendar that says that has 2020, 21, and 22. You've already worked out your 30, 60, 90, 1 year, 3 year, 5 year plan, and you're gonna crush it. And so we applaud you. But if you're anything like me, you probably haven't done that work because you haven't been able to make the space for that. But there is inside in all of us a little bit of like a hope stirring. Where you're like, oh, you know, like, hey, a new year's coming. Maybe I'll actually lay hold of that discipline that I've been wanting to do. Actually, I definitely want to leave that behind in 2019. Or maybe it's just optimism where you're like, hey, new relationships. It's a new year. Things can change. But the reality is that most of us will probably not get to actually defining goals, let alone putting actionable steps in place to do it. Are we feeling good about ourselves this morning? All right, so there's a survey that says 77% of people that make New Year's resolutions will make it through the first week. And out of that 77%, 55 will make it through a month. And out of that 55, 40 will make it through 6 months. And the survey doesn't even finish the full year because you know it's dismal, right? So it's probably about 20 of us in here that will actually achieve what we've set out to do at the beginning of the year. We're going to be productive this year because that's the type of people we are. We're going to get a lot of things done. We're going to put a lot of effort and energy towards really good things. But the things that you and I at this time go, man, actually this would impact my life most if I changed or fixed this. We're probably going to make little traction in those areas. And that's sad because some of those things are, oh, I really want to spend more time with the Lord. I really want to pray with my spouse. I really want to invest in Christian relationships. New Year's resolutions are great, and so I'm not trying to knock those. I think we do need to have goals and go after those things. But I think there is something for us to learn in that, that us as a busy, hurried people in 2019 in Southern California, Orange County, LA County, wherever you live, that no matter how crazy it is in our lives, it actually is really difficult for us to be intentional and thoughtful about the things that matter most to us. And is there anything else in this world or that for eternity that matters more than our relationship with the Lord, than pleasing God, than spending time with him? And while this may be a little frustrating, daunting, and hopeless, don't be hopeless. There is hope for you and I. If we anchor our souls in the truth that the Lord is returning, if we anchor our souls in the truth that the Lord is returning, and we begin to long for that day, it will actually shape our priorities. It's going to shape how we actually manage our time, what we allocate time to. It's going to inform our conversations. You struggle with evangelism? Long for eternity, it'll fix that. You won't not be able to talk about him. So let's start with a little bit of a Holy Spirit diagnosis this morning as I ask you guys again, what are you longing for? So allow the Spirit to highlight that to you. Is it for greater financial security? Is that what you're thinking about this year? You're like, hey, maybe if you're older in years, you're like, I'm nearing retirement. What's going to happen? Is my Roth IRA in shape? Is my 401k where it needs to be? Or maybe you're younger and going, hey, I want to retire by the time I'm 40. I remember being in my 20s and saying, man, I want to be making $100,000 before I turn 30. That was like my goal. I'm not going to tell you guys whether I accomplished that or not, but what I will say is I was getting a little nervous as I got to 27 and 28. Are you here this morning just saying, man, I actually just want to reduce stress and anxiety? I just want to live free from that. Are you here this morning just sick and tired of the routine, the daily grind, and you're just longing for like new adventure, new things? Are you here this morning wanting just to forget 2019? Leave it with the drama and all the disappointment and the pain and just move forward to a new year? Are you here wanting to improve physical health? Is that the priority for you? Maybe manage weight better? And in more serious cases, just manage pain better. Are you longing just to have more good days than bad days in 2020? These are all good things, but the fulfillment of any of these things will not satisfy. Because actually what we're longing for is a place where these problems don't exist in the presence of God. Your soul is actually longing for the return of the Lord in these things. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in men's hearts. And what that means is that on the deepest level, no matter who we are, on the deepest level, we believe in this eternity, we know that it's true, and we long for it, whether we recognize it or not, or admit it. So I want to propose to you this morning that we actually just redirect our hope. Instead of looking inwards, let's actually look upward, right, to the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, right, the one who's created all things, who created you, because he does not fail. So I invite you this morning, as we look in Revelations, as we study God's word, I invite you just to redirect your longings. Anchor your soul in the fact that Jesus Christ is returning again. He is coming again. I'm going to show you, as we dive into Revelations, that God has always had a plan for you and I. He has always had a plan for you and I, and that we can trust that plan because he is trustworthy and true, and he does not fail. We're going to be reading out of Revelations 21 this morning, verses 1 through 6. So as you guys just grab your Bibles out, I'm reading out of the ESV. The words are going to be up there on the screen. But before we do read the text, I actually just want to set it up a little bit for us. As we read in Revelations, Revelations is one of my favorite books. John was a disciple who walked with Jesus, and when Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven, he continued to preach the word of God, right? Just being so compelled, having been with God. Been with Jesus. And as a result, he was persecuted, right? Church history tells us that he was boiled in a vat of oil and he didn't die. That he was forced to drink poison and he did not die. So finally they're like, man, what do we do with this guy? They just banished him to the island of Patmos, which was a prison island. And it was there that he received a revelation from Jesus Christ. And it was actually brought to him by an angel. And revelation meaning just an unveiling of truth. God opened his eyes to be able to see a vision of things that would take place. So I actually just want to pause there for a quick second and just say, if you're a little bit older in years and you're going, man, I actually do long for the return of the Lord. I'm ready to go, right? And you're going, why am I still here? I want to be there. I'm heavenly minded, right? I just want to say, if we look at John's life, God either threw him a bone because of all of his like troubles, right, that he endured and said, hey, I'm going to give you one of the most prolific prophetic books ever, or he actually preserved his life for this. Because word is that he was about 80 years old, roughly, like when he received this revelation. So let that be an encouragement if you're here today and you're going, man, I'm older in years, and I actually just long to be with the Lord. Can I just say that actually God wants to meet people through your obedience and through your relationship with him. So be encouraged in that this morning. It says at the beginning of Revelations 1:1 that this revelation was given so that we must know, that we would know what must soon take place. So it has tons of future prophetic events. I would encourage and commend the book of Revelations to you to read it. I will say that there will be things that you will not understand that may be confusing. But when I read Isaiah, some things are confusing to me. So I would just say it is the word of God. Read it. I would encourage you to read it and get it into your souls. But I just want to set the stage as we hop into our text today in Revelations 21. So God has poured out his wrath on the earth and all these things have taken place. And before we get to what we're talking through this morning, there's this moment in what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people of all time come and stand before the Lord. And books are open, volumes of books. And these books record the good things we've done and the bad things we've done. Our rights and our wrongs. And just a spoiler alert, for all of us, the wrongs outweigh the rights. And there's one book over here that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's when you open that book, it has a name of people who have said, man, actually, as sin is judged, I know I'm found guilty. And I actually can't pay for that. And so I receive Jesus' free gift because he actually paid for it on the cross. And so if you put your faith in Christ and you follow Jesus Christ and he is your Lord and Savior, your name's in that book. And so Jesus, so God looks on you and says, oh, okay, covered. It's covered in Jesus. So either Jesus' death paid for it or we pay for it as sin is judged. So that happens, judgment's executed. Now we hop into Revelation 21, verse 1. So read with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down. So John must have forgot to write at that time. He said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I just did that for dramatic effect. All right. So this morning, we're talking about living in a state of Advent and longing for heaven. That is what we're talking about. And I want to show you as we move through this text in Revelation 21, I want to show you three reasons that we can hope in God's return. You guys up for that? Sweet. This is always the awkward part when the preacher gets water. And I call it out to make it less awkward. All right. So what I love about this text is it is so epic. Right, there's so much fulfilled promise in these six verses. So much fulfilled promise. And I actually pray this morning that these truths settle in your heart and they actually bring hope. They bring hope as we look at God's return. The first thing I want you to hope in this morning is that, is number one, God has always had a plan for you and I. We talked about New Year's resolutions and all that stuff. God himself has always had a plan for you and for I. And we see this clearly in verse 3, that God has always, his plan has always been to dwell with you and I. How do we know this? Well, if we think about it, we just saw this picture of there being a new recreation, right, of heaven and earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. And after all this, it says, I hear from the throne, behold, right? And so whenever God's talking, God the Father is seated on the throne and he's talking, that is like a show-stopping moment. So as soon as he recreates all this stuff, he doesn't go, check out that new heaven, it's pretty sick, right? He didn't do that. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is a thing that was on his heart to make sure that we all understood. Check this out. That's the most beautiful thing. The dwelling place of God is with man. We take hope in the fact that God has always had a plan for you and I. Plans are kind of important, right? They speak to a level of effort, right, to actually achieve something. Right, when planning actually shows, oh, I really desire to actually make something happen. Even the world understands this, right? You guys remember the show in the late 80s, early 90s called The A-Team, right? With Hannibal, Face, Mr. T. What was Hannibal's catchphrase at the end of end of every episode with a cigar in his mouth? I love it when a plan comes together. You guys remember that? No? Come on. All right, so my impressions are not good, which is okay. But that even that just shows, man, it's actually important. I want to talk a little bit more about 18, but I won't. That's not relevant. All right, so I'm gonna confess to you guys, I actually failed to plan last year. Sometimes my planning is really good, and sometimes it's not good. And so during Christmas time last year, I have one job during Christmas, and it's to buy my wife gifts. Okay, she actually buys for everybody else, and I get to sit there and go, oh, you're welcome. Yeah. But my job is to buy her gifts. And so last year I knew, sorry, that made me laugh, sorry. So last year I knew that that there was a couple things that she wanted, so I went and I bought them on Amazon, and I didn't quite know what the big items would be that I would get her, so I was like, I'm gonna go to the mall, I'm gonna have to like go and shop and it'll speak to me, I'll find something for my wife, I know what she likes. But I was so busy, I just found myself so busy. And so I just kept pushing off. Oh, no, I can't go today. I'll go Tuesday. Can't go today. I'll go that day. And I pull in the driveway at the end of Christmas Eve after having come from my family's house, and I go, I didn't finish. And my heart just, like, sank. And so lo and behold, on Christmas Day, my wife is opening up probably what should have been, like, stocking stuffers for her, two items that probably cost, like, $16 as her gift. And I'm not saying there's a value of what you need to spend on gifts or amount of gifts or anything like that, but it was not what I intended to get her. And so she was disappointed because one of her love languages is gifts, but I was more disappointed. I don't know actually who was more disappointed, but I was extremely embarrassed and disappointed. I felt about this big. And so, I've tried to make it up to you since then. She's been super gracious and very forgiving. But look, there's nothing worse than when somebody disappoints you, right? When you put your hope in something and it disappoints. And what makes it even worse is when you find out there's no plan. It's like, how are you even going to achieve this? No wonder you failed, right? So let's move on from that story. look, this is the truth we get to lay hold of this morning. God will never fail us. So let us anchor our hope in the fact that God has a plan for us, that he's going to dwell with us. As we continue to look at dwelling, we see just how important this is to God. We see how important, because in that same verse, he says it like three times, and it's like, man, how many different ways do you say, but God will dwell with them, his dwelling place is with them, they'll be his God, he'll be his people, they'll be together. Like, he's very emphatic about it. But actually, when he goes on to say that he will dwell with them and they will be his people, this shows that his desire all along has been for us to be together, but not just that, to be together in right relationship. Because it says that he will dwell with them and they will be his people, right? So we see this in creation. When God created everything, Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, and it shows that God the Father, it says in the word that he came and he walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He wanted to hang out with him. Things were perfect. Sin entered the world, that plan, that's gone, right? But we see even in Abraham, he sought after Abraham to establish a covenant in Genesis 17, to have a people unto himself, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And then we fast forward to Jesus. He sent Jesus, his son, to dwell amongst us, to live with us, to reach us, to go after us, that he would reconcile us back to him. When we look at Advent and we look back at Jesus' first coming, we recognize he came to reconcile man to himself, to say, I'm fixing this relationship, enough separation. And now that's why we have the Holy Spirit. He's left his Holy Spirit in the life of the believer for communion, close communion. He lives inside of us, right? So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us for communion and to partner with us as we walk this life out and we walk in the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. In the last part of God's dwelling declaration here in verse 3, we see the finality. We see kind of where our decision comes into play, how important it is for us to choose Christ. Because he talks about God himself will be with them as their God. So not only do we see in that first part that he chose us, right? We'll be his people. But we see here that he says, I'll be their God, which means we chose him. So there's a finality of the decision we make to choose him. It's like it's this marriage relationship where he's like, hey, I chose you, you chose me. It's all good. So as we talk about three reasons to hope in God's return, the second one I want us to lay hold of this morning to take hope in and to trust in is God's plan. We need to trust in God's plan. Why? Because he is making all things new. He's been taking steps. Take hope in the fact that God has been taking steps to actually work out this plan since the beginning of time. The first picture we see about him making all things new is John talks about, behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And when it talks about heaven, it's talking about the sky, right? The first heaven. So he says, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth. This earth as we know it will not exist. The sky that we know will not exist. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. So some of the questions you might ask is why? Why a new heaven and a new earth? Why doesn't he just fix this one? In creation, he made this world perfect. Sin entered it. The world's been messed up since then. We've been messed up since then, right? And it's been on a steep decline. We see in Revelations 21 that he actually comes and he creates a new heaven and a new earth for a fresh start. He comes to give us the perfect paradise that pleases both him and us. He comes to give us a perfect place that is free from ever knowing brokenness. It's never been riddled with plagues, never been touched by fire. There's no pollution. It doesn't reek of a stench of sin and death. There's a new place that's created. You may ask yourself, why is there no sea? Why does John take the time to say there's no sea? Some of you are questioning whether or not you want to go to heaven because there's no sea right now. It seems that there's not going to be a sea. I love the beach, right? So you may be a little disappointed. If you are, don't worry. If you read on in 21 and 22, it talks about a river that flows through the middle of the New Jerusalem. So there will still be water sports. But in order for us to understand why John even mentions this, we got to kind of understand the context a little bit. Back then, there was a lot of trade, a lot of travel, that was done over the sea. And the sea was a very scary place. It actually signified for them like it was a sinister place that was unpredictable and dangerous. It seemed as if because it was so large that it actually had no regard for human life. It could overtake people in a second. That's why, if you guys remember that parable, when Jesus comes and the disciples are freaking out because the boat's about to sink, and he tells the wind, be quiet, like settle down, and it stops. They go, who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. So John wants us to understand that there is nothing to fear in this new place. He's speaking to fear. There's nothing for you and I to fear in this new place. There is nothing that is out of God's control in the new heaven. Not that the sea is now, but it seemed to them it is. As we talked about, when we understand that Christ came back the first time, when we see his first coming as that baby, we understand that he reconciled man to himself. Here, what we see in the second coming is he reconciles all creation to himself. Everything is going to be reconciled back to him. And this actually addresses like one of our most guttural needs, like that you might not even recognize. But like for me, people always talk about watching the animal kingdom and like they love, you know, like when a lion attacks and chases down the gazelle. And like I like watching them stalk the animal, but the moment like they get it, like it makes me sad. You know, like I don't even want to see it. I don't like the animals are like against each other. That just doesn't bring me any joy. I'm not condemning you if you like it, but he's going to address that, right? Enmity between animals, a decaying earth. It might make you really sad that the polar ice caps are melting, right? You might go, oh, that lake is drying up. What's going on? It's because the earth is decaying. He reconciles that in a new heaven, a new earth. There's unrest in the galaxy. You see a shooting star, you go, oh, that's beautiful. It's just a star that phased out, right? If you really look like into, you find out there's these meteors, these asteroids, all this crazy stuff going on in outer space. It's literally getting darker every day as stars are like exploding. He reconciles all that in his second coming. The second way we see here in the text that he's actually making all things new is it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, dressed as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem here seems to be a representation of God's finished work in preparing his bride, the church, for Christ. Though it is debatable, there are large camps of scholars that say right here, and if you guys read it, please read Revelation 21 and 22. They'll say, man, right here, this is a physical city. It is very clear. There's dimensions of it. It talks about stones, pillars, gates. It's very specific. And then there's scholars that come over here and go, no, actually, this is just a symbolic representation of the church, the new church that he's made. And I'm not here today to convince you of either one of those. I will say I actually believe it's a little bit of both. But what we can rest assured and take to the bank is that the new Jerusalem will be radiant, she will be beautiful, and she'll be a finished work of God in which he will dwell. And that's what we have to lay hold of. Verse 5 says, behold, I'm making all things new. Did anybody catch that? Is that a little weird, making? How is he making all things new? This is like, isn't this supposed to be like settled and done? This is the end of time. Are we going to get like 2,000 years in eternity and it's finally done? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that in Jesus, God is making all things new. When he came the first time, it was not, we don't look back and go, oh, that was cool, like what you did. But we're actually waiting for you to really come and do the thing. Now, like when he came, he began this process of making all things new. That is what Jesus Christ is doing. That's what sanctification is about in the life of a believer, right? Colossians 3:5 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That is what sanctification is about. In the power of the Holy Spirit, God is making you new here and now, and it'll be complete in heaven. That's what freedom is about, freedom in areas of bondage. We always saw that Jesus was freeing people from the things that were holding them back in this world, because when we accept Christ, we are new, right? And so John 8:36 says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we live in varying degrees of bondage to different things. But God's intention here on this earth is to begin that process. That's what renewal is about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That is what Jesus is doing in making all things new. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the work in the life of a believer. He's making all things new. As we look at the final point of a reason to hope in God's return, I want to ask you guys to hope in this morning the fact that God never fails. Trust in that. The fact that God never fails because he is trustworthy and true. His words are trustworthy and true. So far, God has amazed us as he's recreated a new heaven and a new earth. Right? As he's created a new Jerusalem. He's had this announcement of his intentions to dwell with us forever. And then we see in verses 4 and 5 the outpouring of God's love that's found in his presence. When it says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This promise brings so much hope to us. So much hope to us. To know that God dignifies. He dignifies our struggle. He doesn't just recreate and say, hey, be happy. It's all new. He dignifies our struggle. He knows what we've been through. He actually heals the brokenness from our past, from this life. He heals that. And he addresses our need to live free from the pains of this broken world. We see his loving and gentle nature and his desire to comfort and to protect us. When we look at this verse, if you haven't known God as a father who comforts and protects, this is who he is. This is who he is. In the end, God restores a sinless, perfect reality. God will address the deepest needs of our soul to be free from the temptation of sin, the effects and the consequences of sin, to live free of that, and to be found in the security of love in him, that we will walk in newness of life with him. He will renew our identity. We will know clearly that we are sons and daughters. He will restore and perfect our bodies, giving us what sickness has stolen. He'll clothe us in righteousness, releasing the fullness of our bodies and our minds. And he will mend our spirit with his, and we will walk in complete alignment with him in a perfect love relationship of freedom, obedience, and worship. Heaven sounds pretty good right now, right? Yeah. There's a quote by Max Lucado, as I get ready to close. There is a quote that we should heed. He says, we may speak about a place where there is no tears, no death, no fear, no night. But those are just the benefits of heaven. The beauty of heaven is seeing God. So while we do long for this future promise of like this new reality, the majesty of heaven is beholding the face of God, being in his presence. So what are you longing for this morning? Are your greatest hopes rooted in the success of your workplace? Are your longings in your education, your security? Are your greatest longings in your freedoms, your achievements, your pleasures? I implore you, I plead with you this morning to redirect your longings. Redirect your longings towards him by gazing on his beauty. How do we do that? How do we gaze on God's beauty? Allow him to captivate you as you learn more about him, reading about him in his word. Read the word of God. hear his heart for you through Scripture and as you spend time talking to him in prayer. He loves you and he is coming back for you and he will make all things new. These words are trustworthy and true. Let's pray.